Good morning, church. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It's been an honor and a privilege to be walking through this book of the Bible with you. If you're new with us, that's what we like to do. We walk through books of the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And if you are new with us, we are so glad that you are here. Welcome. We love you, and we just want you to receive some blessings this morning. We don't want anything from you, especially if you're not a Christian, especially if you are new. We are not looking for your money. We are not looking for anything from you. In fact, we have several things that we'd like to offer you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd like you to grab one of ours. It is free. It is a gift. Take that home, use it, and read it. We have free coffee, we have free donuts, and if you are new, we have a free gift that you can grab at the welcome table as well. We don't want anything from you, like I said, because so many people have already given so much so that you could receive the free gift of Christ, especially if you don't know Jesus. Last week we talked about this, that the very greatest gift that we could offer anybody is Christ himself, that Christ is in fact the greatest gift. And if you leave here this morning with Jesus Christ, we're going to celebrate. We're going to rejoice, as our name, Celebration Church, says. We as a church love that, and you should rejoice too, because if you have found Christ, you have found the pearl of great price, you have found the living water, you have found the bread of life, you have found the greatest treasure that the world has to offer, and it is worthy of rejoicing. This morning, we do have the Lord's Supper, as you can see, and so I would encourage you, before the end of the service, if you have not already picked up the elements, to grab them from Brother Scott in the back so that you can partake with us in that as well. Here's the big idea this morning. Before we get into our text, before we get anything else, I just want to plant this in your brain as we read through our text, that your identity dictates your actions. Your identity dictates your actions. And when you change your identity, it changes how you live. When you go from death to life, when you go from your old self to the new self, it changes how you live. A different identity means a different life. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Taking our text and putting it where it belongs within the larger framework of the passage, it lands itself smack dab in a passage that is talking about Christian unity and maturity. It's talking about the importance of Christians living a certain way in order to grow into maturity, that we as Christians are not to be infants in Christ, constantly drinking the milk of Christianity for all of our lives, but we are continually to strive up and into the fullness of God's calling for us, that we are to grow into maturity. Now, in the larger framework of Ephesians, there's six chapters in the book. The first three chapters are devoted to our identity in Christ, that God has given us a new identity. That's chapters 1-3. It's all that God has done to change our identity. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 talks about how we are to then live. 4, 5, and 6 talks about our actions. And when your identity changes, so do your actions. And so now we are in this passage on our actions. Now I want to be clear, salvation cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. You cannot find or muster up within your own strength or within your own self the ability to save yourself. Not even in God's economy can you have the power to earn your salvation. But what's being talked about in our passage this morning is not earning your salvation, but living out the things that God has called us to live out as believers after we become Christians. There are some things that we are just called to. That's what this passage is all about. And the question becomes, how do we do that? And that is the exact question our text answers this morning. We do that by putting off our old self and putting on our new self. This passage, it's quite simply a very straightforward passage. Very honest, very straightforward. It's not a hard to understand passage. But it is very difficult to put into practice. And this is one of the signs of true maturity, is that we don't just know the right answers, but that we live out the right answers. That following Christ means not just knowing what Christ says, but obeying what Christ says. And so our passage this morning, it's easy to know, difficult to practice. But Paul's command for us is that we are to practice what we preach. Knowledge is actually the easiest part of all of this. I was having a conversation with a fairly new believer. He'd been a Christian for about 4 months, and he had been diving into his Bible, and he was talking about theology and doctrine and apologetics, and he felt like he had a really solid grasp of all the answers. But what he said is, "Brandon, I still am struggling with temptation and sin." Well, absolutely, because knowledge is the easiest part of the Christian walk. You can know things without putting them into practice, but we as believers are to practice what we preach. We are to take off our old self and put on the new self. There is a massive gap, a massive difference, church, between the Christian life and the worldly secular life. There is a massive difference between this identity and this identity, and in the middle is a massive chasm. So if you are sitting on one side of that chasm trying to jump the gap back and forth, trying to live in both worlds, you will fall into the chasm and you will suffer the same fate that so many have suffered before you. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot go after two identities. You can't have a foot in both worlds. That's not how it works. Don't be like the Gentiles, our text says, in the futility of their minds. That's a serious accusation to level at somebody, that their mind is futile. And yet Paul does that exact thing. We live in a world that wants to hear, "You're smart, you're insightful, your arguments are always airtight. Your friends that you've chosen, they're all brilliant. And God agrees with you. You're never wrong. You're always right." And the moment that you tell anybody anything other than that, they will yell at you. They will get angry at you. They will call you bigot. They will call you intolerant. But you know what the Apostle Paul says? Their minds are futile. He literally is saying, if you're living according to the world, your head is broken. Your mind doesn't work. Your thinking is worthless. It's futile. You are a fool. Your mind, your thoughts, your reasoning, your convictions, your assumptions, they're all futile. Worthless. Well, Brandon, I don't think that's such a big deal. That's the problem. Your thoughts cannot be trusted. Well, Brandon, I've read some books and I've watched some videos written by people whose thinking is futile. You cannot trust the world. This is what the Apostle Paul is getting at. When we walk according to the world, we are walking according to futile thinking. Brandon, that's really offensive. Yep. It was written by a guy who's in prison. Now you know why. just like they don't like it in our day, they didn't like it in his day, and they imprisoned him for it, and he's not far away from his own death. Because he's saying things that people do not like. It says they're futile in their thinking, they're futile in their minds, and they're darkened in understanding. Nobody thinks they're darkened in their understanding. No matter who you talk to, everybody thinks they're in the light, don't they? Everybody's walking, they're like, man, I know where I'm going. You need to come along with me. I know what's right and what's wrong. Paul says they're darkened in their understanding. I'm a good person. We're on a mission to create a new utopia. America's going to be a tolerant and diverse, and everybody's going to have equity. And we're going to get rid of this cisgender white patriarchy and overthrow the government. And we're going to replace it with something better. We just need people, more people who think like I do. And what happens? What happens, church, is that we become this echo chamber of our own ignorance. We jump on social media and we join all the pages that agree with our point of view. And we follow all the news stations that are going to spin it our way. And we get rid of all of the friends that we have. We unfriend everybody that disagrees with us or has a different perspective. It happens on both sides. We become this echo chamber of our own ignorance. This is what it means to be darkened in understanding. You don't get it. You think you know, but you don't know. You think you're wise, but you're a fool. It's easy for us at this point to look at the world and feel sorry for them. Gosh, they can't see. They're darkened and they're blind. They can't see the problem. Their minds aren't working right. They can't see, but it's more than just a victim problem. These are not just victims. Paul goes on to say that they have a hard heart. A hard heart. The Bible talks about the heart more than 900 times. And when it talks about the heart, it's talking about the center, the core, the nucleus of the very being of man. It is at the very core of who we are. What is our heart? And there's two different types of heart, the Bible tells us. There's a soft heart and there's a hard heart. A soft heart is a heart that's open to growth, open to change. It's malleable and moldable and shapeable by God, and he can go into that heart and form it into the image of Jesus. That's what a soft heart is. You can grow, you can change, you can learn while prodded. It might be painful, but it's a soft heart. Whereas a hard heart is like a stone. You don't mold a stone. Stones don't change. In fact, stones usually end up changing the things that are around them. Saying, I don't need to change, you need to change. I'm right, you're wrong, you've failed, I've not. You owe me. I disagree with your conclusion. They will say to God, you need to change, not me. Your book, I found some errors. I have some problems with it, God. It doesn't measure up to my standard. We need to edit that thing. It's outdated. When that was written was four generations ago on the evolutionary index. They had sloped foreheads. They don't know what they were talking about. We need to update it and bring it into the modern world. And then along comes this parade of professors and teachers and pastors and authors who begin to look at the world and they say, you know, there's really a market for people with a hard heart. People who have a darkened understanding, they have money and we're going to grab some of that. And so we're going to tell them what they want to hear. We're going to tickle those ears until we can get as much money that we can. If you're living like that, you're living in your old self. You're living in the darkness of your understanding. If your heart is hard, separated from God, look, the truth is, it doesn't really matter what you think about yourself. Because you're not going to die one day and then stand in front of a mirror and give an account. No, you are going to die one day and you will stand before God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the righteous judge. And let me tell you something right now. He is not using your moral compass as his guide. Paul calls people like this calloused. What is calloused? Well, if you're guitar player or a gardener or somebody who swings a hammer for a living, you know it's repeated pressure on one area over time that desensitizes it. Literally speaking, a callus is dead skin that builds up in an area that desensitizes that area. And so if you have a calloused heart, what it's saying is that what used to hurt doesn't hurt anymore. What used to bother you, well, it doesn't bother you anymore. What used to make you feel guilty, well, you don't feel guilty anymore. This is the danger of continually living in a hard heart, continually living in sin. This is why there is an urgent need, because there is a moment, a time coming when you're no longer going to fight your sin. You're no longer going to put off the old self. Instead, you will begin to question whether or not your old self is really that bad at all. It's not a big deal. It's not that serious. God, I've given you so many other parts of my life. Church, it is entirely possible for you to have so much callous built up, for you to sear your conscience to such a degree that you no longer fight against your sin. The words, the famous quote comes to mind, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. If you aren't killing your sin, what do you think is going to happen? It will destroy you. And think of one notable pastor, famous, wrote many books. Everyone looked up to his spiritual maturity. He was the epitome of what a godly man was supposed to be, and he dies. It comes out, many of you know this person, it comes out that he had been living in sexual sin for much of his life. That individuals had in fact confronted him about it. And instead of repentance, he defended himself. He justified his sin. I really need this, though. Look at all the ways God is using me. I'm a very important person. I need to be able to let off some steam. I need to be able to pursue this sin so that I can be holy in all these other ways. This is the effect of a calloused and hard heart that has found excuses to justify their sin. What will you do with your old self? There's only two options. Option number one, you can justify it, you can keep it, you can defend it. Or option number two, you can kill it. Paul says to the non-Christian, you are a fool, you are hard-hearted, and you are blind. Those who want to justify, those who want to keep their old nature, you know what they respond with? Paul, that's hate speech. That's intolerance. That's offensive. Don't you know, Paul, that words are violence? We can't have people reading a book that says such things. We got to get that book out of the hands of people. Imagine what it would do to people's self-esteem if they heard it. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. You don't know whether or not pudding is actually good pudding until you eat it. You don't know whether or not somebody's moral compass is actually a good moral compass until the fruit of their labor bears out. And the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what the fruit of their labor is in verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Isn't it funny, all those people who say, you know, we're so much more advanced than those who are in the first century. We know so much better than they do. And yet here they are. Their fruit is exactly the same. It's the same. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is the fruit of a worldly life. This will be the fruit of your life if you do not put on the new self, if you do not remove the old self. Because when you place your identity in your sin, your actions will follow suit. When you place your identity in your sin, church, your actions will follow suit. And so when I'm talking about identity and sin, I'm not just talking about gay pride. I'm not just talking about transgenderism, although those are most certainly true. Did you know that women who have abortions are 6 times more likely to commit suicide than women who choose to keep their child? When you place your identity in your sin, your actions will follow suit. This is always the case. Alcohol addiction, greed, status, fame. You pursue those things with everything you have when those things become your identity. Let me give you another example. Think about abuse victims. This is a tragic reality that those who are abused oftentimes end up taking their identity as abused and end up ultimately becoming abusers. Violence, physical abuse, sexual abuse, it usually ends up manifesting down the line in the abused. When you place your identity in your sin, your actions follow suit. Verse 22, It calls these desires towards sin, these desires, deceitful desires. And I could give a whole sermon on how our sinful desires are deceitful desires. But let's just take a moment and think about that, right? Because sin promises a thing, but never delivers. It's a deceiver. It is a deceitful desire. Pastor Brandon, I really want to leave my family. I want to walk out on my marriage. That's a deceitful desire, right? It promises happiness. It delivers death. Pastor Brandon, I really want to look at that website. It promises life, it delivers death. Pastor Brandon, I really want to go home with that girl. It promises life, it delivers death. It is a deceitful desire. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, if you are a non-Christian, you need a new nature. The only nature that you have is the one that is killing you. You need a new heart. And the way that you get that, your hope, it can't be found in you. You're not going to be able to put off your old self by yourself. It can't be done. You need Christ and you need his salvation. And everything up until this moment, you're like, Brandon, this is really hard to hear. It's all been bad news. Well, here's some good news. Jesus Christ came, died for you. And his new nature is yours, free of charge. It's a free gift. All you need do is take it. Option number one, you can keep your sin, you can justify your sin, you can defend your sin. Or option number two is you can kill it. Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 9, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So let me ask again, what part of your old self are you clinging to? What corner of your life have you stopped handing over to God? What piece of you do you need to give back? God is calling you today to do that exact thing. Do not let it live. Do not try to have both natures upon you. Do not try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the relationship that you have with God. Do not try to do that because you cannot serve two masters. You will end up being lukewarm and the Lord will spew you out of his mouth. What are you still clinging to of your old self? Put it to death. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. We were not freed from sin by the blood of Christ so that we could go back to our sin. Go back to our slavery. We were not freed from our sin so that we could return to it. Proverbs says that's like a dog returning to its own vomit. There's nothing appealing there. We put our old self to death. Okay, Brandon, I get it. Practically, how am I supposed to do that? What does that even look like? How do we put on the new self? How do we take off the old self? How do we fight our sin? Well, let me just say, it's a battle of the mind. It's a battle of the mind. We break free by practically putting on the new self. We can't practically take off our old self and replace it with nothing. Jesus gives a parable about a strong man in a house. Some of you know this parable where the strong man is ousted from the house, but the house is left empty. And so when the strong man returns and finds it empty, he brings many of his friends back into the house and inhabits it. You cannot drive out the old self without replacing it with something. You need to put on the new self as well. Verse 20. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to put on the new self. We're not who we once were, church. The Bible uses this language of born again. You don't need self-help. You don't need self-improvement. You need a new heart. It uses this language of new creation, regeneration, new person, new man, new life, new self, new you. It is completely different from the old. You know, in the Bible, it's so radical that when this happens in Scripture, oftentimes people end up with an entirely new name. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Cephas becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. It's such a radical difference that oftentimes people's very names change. This new self, it's not like the old. This one is characterized by righteousness and holiness and purity and truth. It's a transformation. Now, here's the thing, is it is both a positional reality and a physical struggle. There is an already not yet nature to this new self that we have. Positionally speaking, you are already in Christ. God has already forgiven your sins. He no longer sees you as unholy or impure. Positionally speaking, you are righteous and always will be. Your old self is gone positionally. Your sins are gone positionally. You are totally covered by the blood of Jesus positionally. But physically speaking, there is a physical struggle. And until Jesus returns and finishes what he started in you, you will always have to fight a battle between the old self and the new self. This is why the Apostle Paul, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I do the very thing that I hate." You will have to continually struggle to take off the old self and to put on the new, to put your fleshly desires to death and remind yourself of your new identity in Christ. And it is a mental battle. Which one's going to win? We know ultimately that Christ will finish what he started, but here in this life, physically speaking, I'm telling you right now, the one who's going to win out in your life is the one that you feed more. The nature you feed is the one that will win in this life. So many people, "Brandon, I'm far from God. Brandon, I don't have a good relationship with God. Brandon, I'm struggling with my sin." You know what I ask them? When was the last time you were in the Word? When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you were in community and you were open and honest and genuine with other people? Which one are you feeding? Which one's going to win is the one that you feed. It's a battle of the mind. Positionally speaking, I want to be clear here, you're not earning your salvation. You don't have to pay penance. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to do any of that. You just need to be reminded of the position that God has already given you, right? You're not guilty. If you're a Christian, there's no condemnation for you. You're not guilty, you're forgiven. You're not hated, you're loved. You're not distant, you've been brought near. You're not alienated, you're reconciled. God is not angry with you, he loves you. And you don't need to pay God back. He already paid the debt. You don't need to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You just need to remember your new identity. You just need to focus on what God has already done. I've said this before, I'll say it again. It reminds me of the old hymn. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's a battle of the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is why it says this. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's why it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's a battle in the mind. You want to overcome your sinful actions? Focus on your new identity, because your identity dictates your actions. Finally, before we go into a time of the Lord's Supper, I do want to say one more thing, because some of us are like, man, Brandon, I've been trying to do this for forever. I don't know how to win. I've been trying everything that you're saying. Let us help. You don't have to fight this battle alone. We're in this together as a church. And when we try to run the race, I can tell you right now, we're going to run faster together. Spurning one another on to love and good works, we're going to run faster together. And you fight the old self by putting on the new, and three very practical ways that we as a church can help you. Number one, prayer. You know right now that you have people who are praying for you. Praying that the message of God will be received, will sink into soft hearts. Do you know that people are praying for you right now? They want to help. And perhaps next week you should join them. Number two, a second way that we can help is through study of the Word. We have a ton of Bible studies coming up. We've got a D1 class, which is Foundations of the Faith. D1 stands for Discipleship 1. You can register for it at the table right outside. Very practically, this may be the way that God wants you to grow in your understanding of His Word, and to be able to remind yourself of what he's done. Not just D1, we have other discipleship classes as well. We've got a marriage and family class that's starting up during the second service in the coming weeks. And so I would encourage you, look forward to that. Jump into that. Let us help you run the race well. And finally, we have fellowship. It's not good for man to be alone. Fellowship as a church is what we're called to, and that's why we have our celebration groups. You can sign up. If you're not already part of a group, you can sign up right at the registration table right outside in the lobby. Statistically speaking, if you're here and you're like, man, I don't really know if I want to do fellowship groups or celebration groups or anything like that, let me just say 80% of people who are not connected to a community, having relationships with others within the church through a group such as a Bible study or a celebration group, 80% of people are no longer associated with that church within 5 years. So if you think the church is just Sunday morning, you've missed it. Church is intended to be fellowship. It's intended to be relational. It's intended to be discipleship. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. Let us help. That's what we're here for. Now, church, as we go into a time of a Lord's Supper, I just want us to focus one more time on this mental battle. As we look at the elements, this is a time where Christ has called us to do it in remembrance of him. We're reminded right? By Jesus' death, that we are to put our old lives to death as well. This is what we do in baptism. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk a new life. We are identifying ourselves with Christ's death. And it does us well to remember that our new life is built upon his death. The Lord's Supper is a powerful act of remembrance that his body was broken for us. It's a time where we as God's people get to taste and to see God's goodness, to experience some element of what heaven's going to be like one day. See, when Jesus Christ broke the bread in front of his disciples on his last supper on earth, he was proclaiming the victories that were still to come. Victories that we now claim. And he was proclaiming that he would purchase for himself by his broken body and by his blood, he would purchase you and I for himself. This is to be done in remembrance of what Christ has done. This is to be done in light of us putting on our new self that was purchased by his blood.